Matthew chapter 2 tonight is where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 2. Continuing our thought from last week, we are looking at the wonder of the Magi as our series, but we were looking at the journey of the wise men, the way of the wise men. And so tonight we continue down this path with the wise men. One of the more famous journeys in the Bible is the journey of the wise men from the east to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. The wise men sought to know about the one true God and His Son. This desire to worship the King set them on an amazing journey. A journey that reveals to us four different aspects of attitude they had on this journey. And from these aspects of attitude that they had, we can too learn from these principles and then apply them to our lives. Last week we looked at the first two. That was the journey of sacrifice. Their journey was a journey of sacrifice. Traveling at that day was far different than traveling today. Traveling was lengthy. Traveling was weary. Traveling was dangerous. During the wise men's journey, the desert's weather varied extremely between the heat of the day and the freezing cold at night in the desert. There would have been storms, windstorms, sandstorms through the desert. Towns would have been few and far between. It would have been dangerous to travel this journey. Maps were incomplete. Roads were few to non-existent. And along the way, the threat of thieves and bandits was ever present, and they're carrying a great wealth with them. So their journey was a journey of sacrifice, as we saw last week. It was uncomfortable. It was inconvenient. It was time-consuming. And we're not called to a life of comfort. We're not called to a life of ease. We're called to a life of sacrifice. And then secondly, last week we looked at the wise men's journey. It was a journey of faith. Imagine someone they knew where they were from in the east, and before they departed, they're like, "Where are you going?" "Well, we don't really know." "How will you find who you're going to look for?" "We're not sure about that either." "How long will you be gone?" "Well, that's yet to be determined." You can hear them. For a wise man, you guys surely don't seem too wise. The wise men didn't have all the information at their fingertips. It was a journey of faith. We don't have all the facts before us on what our journey is. It's a journey of faith. So there was evidence in Scripture, the star itself, there was no 100% surety that they would actually see who they were going to see. It was all by faith. We see evidence of their faith on this journey through Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 when they talk to King Herod and say, "And where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We've seen his star somewhere in the east and we're come. That was a journey of faith. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 last week, the definition of faith, and you could put the wise men's journey there. They exercised faith. And their faith led them to action. They were willing to sacrifice comfort and security so they could worship the King. They were willing to face ridicule of their friends. They were willing to leave their homes, their places of comfort. It would seem they were willing to forego earning their income for a period of time while they're gone. Not only were they not paid, they brought very expensive gifts with them. Why would they do this? Faith. Tonight we continue the journey of the wise men. There's two more aspects of their attitude. We'll look at one more tonight, and the next one we'll look after the new year. The third aspect of their journey reveals that their journey was a journey of worship. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 2 at three verses. Verses 2, verses 8, and verse 11. Verse 2 says, "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come," why? to worship Him. The purpose of their journey was to worship Jesus. Look at verse 8. And He sent them to Bethlehem after Herod calls in his wise men and finds out where the king of the Jews was supposed to be born. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and" what? "Worship him also." Now, we know Herod had other plans. And look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, not the manger, not the stables, when they came into a house, they saw not a young baby, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. And what did they do? Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the journey of the wise men was not only a journey of sacrifice, not only a journey of faith, it was a journey of worship. After a long journey, they had finally arrived. And we said last week, depending on where they were in the east, it was either a 2-month journey or more. So it was a lengthy journey, costly journey, inconvenient, uncomfortable journey. But they had a plan to go and worship. Their actions were simple. When they see the young child in verse 11 of Matthew 2, they immediately fall to the ground and worship. They traveled to Jesus from abroad and brought with them expensive gifts. Their actions of falling to the ground was an act of humility. Many believe these were at least scholars, educated, wise men. Some believe they were royalty. Some believe they were kings. What we do know was they were considered someone that could be in the presence of royalty and give counsel, give wisdom. We saw that in a few weeks ago where they were always, these wise men, these magi, were found in the royal courts of the kings of the east. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius. Daniel would have been one of these wise men, these magi. Educated, wise individuals that were comfortable in the presence of royalty to give advice, to give counsel. And when they step into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they didn't ask for counsel. They didn't give counsel. They didn't give wisdom. They gave worship. They fall on their faces in humility and gave worship. But also, we notice in verse 11, they came prepared to worship. Part of worship is giving. So not only were they performing an act of humble worship, they were performing an act of sacrificial worship. And then also, in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, remember we've talked about this, the star appeared in the east, and for some reason they couldn't see the star anymore when they come towards Jerusalem, so they go to Herod and find out where the king of the Jews was going to be born. So the star had disappeared from them for a time. And verse 10, though, when they left Herod, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So not only did they have an act of humble worship, an act of sacrificial worship, they also had an act of public praise worship. The act of the wise men and their desire to worship Jesus should be an example to us as we close out this year and move into the next. It's an interesting fact that if we look up the word worship on the internet, most things you will find about worship on the internet are articles and images, discussions about music, on how and what to sing in church, what is considered worship music. There are discussions about the methods and modes of worship. But it's also interesting that when we look at this account, we do not have mentioned music. The wise men came solely to worship. And their methodology, their mode of worship was humility, sacrificial, but also a public praise. Notice again verse 11. What did they do when they saw the young child? He's with his mother. And it says, and fell down. These great men who were full of wisdom, full of knowledge, who have made at least a 2-month journey, tired and dusty and road weary, they immediately fall down and worship. They humbled themselves. Their actions followed their faith. Their journey of faith, which began in the east following his star, arrived finally at the place where their faith had been rewarded. Now, this verse, I know all of us have read it many times, but connect this. They have journeyed by faith. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, the object of their faith they had never seen, but they were placing their faith in something they had never seen. Just as we have never seen Jesus with physical eyes, we place our faith in Him, knowing one day we're going to see Him. These wise men immediately fell on their face and worshiped Jesus. But what they noticed first was Him, the object of their faith. And the object of their faith was rewarded. Their journey of faith was rewarded with sight. They saw Him and fell down and worshiped Him. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we get to heaven, we're not going to go look at the streets of gold first. We're not going to go look at the beautiful river and the tree that bears 12 manner of fruit. We're not going to go look for our loved ones first. We're going to look at the one, to see the one who our journey of faith has been all about. And when we see Him for the first time, our faith will be made sight. And I know we'll fall on our faces, weeping and crying, humbling ourselves, wishing we had done more sacrificially. And praising Him so publicly in heaven, our worship will be something to the next level. Because our faith has now been made sight. These wise men, they saw in verse 11 the young child. That's not some toddler like we have in our nursery. As precious as they are, they're sinners that need a Savior. This young child was Jesus, God incarnate, robed in flesh, the Creator of all things, the coming Savior that's going to go to an old rugged cross and die for these wise men and for you and I. They saw the young child. If you like to write in your Bible, I've put in mine, they saw Jesus, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. Wow. This journey has taken a whole new meaning. This act of worship was not usual in this day. don't worship little children. Very few people at this time would have understood who this child was. Mary knew. Joseph knew. But other than that, not many. Not in their surroundings. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he could do and what he would do. But it seems like at least in part the Magi understood who he was. Anytime in the Bible when an angel is present and someone on earth tries to worship them, to give them sacrificial offering to worship them, the angel says, hold on, I'm not him. Don't give me your sacrifice. Don't come and worship me. Get back up. I'm not the one to worship. We don't have here in verse 11 Jesus refusing their worship because he's God. And it was proper worship. They faced, these wise men faced many inconveniences on this journey of faith, like us. We've been inconvenienced. We've been uncomfortable. We've been challenged. We have obstacles. We have difficulties on this journey of faith. But once their faith was made sight, they forgot all of that. They forgot the journey. They forgot the inconveniences. They forgot the loss of income. They forgot the challenges and the difficulties because they saw him, the object of their faith. What a great response they had. Jesus, the God-man, deserved their worship. And he deserves ours. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about that one day every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. These Gentile wise men did it already. The wise men, as much as we can understand from the scriptures, the wise men were the very first Gentiles who acknowledged Jesus' deity and worshiped him. No one told them to. No one made them. They chose to worship him. And they were the first of many. The moment they saw the child, they bowed down and worshiped. I take it from their response that the journey of faith was worth it. Because they're now transformed. When they get up to leave, they're not thinking about those expensive gifts they've laid at Jesus and Mary's feet. They're not thinking of the long journey home. They're thinking about obedience, and that's the last attitude aspect we'll look at next time. That's verse 12. If it could happen to them, it can happen to us. We can be transformed. If we dare to claim that Jesus is God, and he is, then we are left with no alternative but to worship him. The wise men from the east were wise enough to know Jesus was God and that he deserved worship. You know, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be worshiping God. We're all going to be bowing down at Jesus' feet and worshiping him, praising his holy name, thanking him over and over and over again for the price he paid for us. But you know, we don't have to wait to glory to worship him. We can worship him now. Like the wise men, we can worship him humbly, sacrificially, and publicly. After worshiping Jesus, And worshiping Jesus is more than simply bowing down and worshiping Him. The wise men, though, gave gifts to demonstrate their faith and their worship. So they gave sacrificially. They brought from the east. They didn't purchase in Jerusalem. They didn't purchase at a market right outside in Bethlehem. They came prepared to worship God. With all the challenges and dangers of bringing that wealth across the desert, they came prepared. This is so holy. It's a holy moment in the Scriptures. Can I give you just a brief moment of brevity? There were three little boys that were put into a Christmas play. They were going to be the three wise men. And they were given their gifts that they are going to lay at Jesus' feet. These young boys barely understood the story. And the first boy stepped forward and brought his gift to Jesus. And he laid it down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Gold." The second little boy stepped forward and brought his gift to Jesus, and he brought his gift down and laid it at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Myrrh." The third little boy stepped forward, and youngest of the three, and he brought his gift and he laid it down at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Frank sent this." I'm still laughing about that, and I read it a few weeks ago. Frank sent this. The biblical story has this message a little bit different. It also tells us the reason the gifts were given. The wise men gave these gifts to worship the one who had been born King of the Jews. These gifts have a lot of symbolism. Many scholars have suggested that each gift shows a certain aspect of Jesus' life and person. So let's talk about the gold. Gold represents wealth. It is a gift fit for a king, and who is Jesus but King of Kings? Gold was the most valuable commodity in the world at that time. Probably salt was the next most important commodity of its time in that day. Gold was the most, though, valuable commodity in the world at that day and became to symbolize royalty. So presenting gold to the young child, Jesus, the Magi from the east were acknowledging the right of Jesus to rule, and they were designating Him as the King and their king. That was gold. Frankincense, not Frank sent this. Frankincense is a sap from a tree. Then when it's dried and hardened, it's used as incense to worship God. So through frankincense, we see the deity of Christ as the Son of God to be worshiped. Frankincense was the liquefied sap which was extracted from the trunk of the beautiful frankincense trees. And when that sap was then hardened and solidified, it forms this amber color, lumps of hardened resin. But when you warm it, when you place it on an incense burner, these lumps begin to give off such a lovely fragrance. As a result, frankincense became useful in cleansing and purifying the atmosphere of the temple in preparation for the worship of God. If you think back to the Christmas story, prior to Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, Elizabeth is told she's pregnant with John the Baptist. A miracle. A miracle from God. Where's her husband, Zacharias, at? He's in the temple, performing his duty. And in his role of duty for this time, he was offering incense to God on the table of incense with frankincense. Frankincense became a symbol of divinity. Therefore, by bringing the gift of frankincense, the Magi from the East were acknowledging the divinity of Jesus, and they were designating Him. He is the Son of God. He is to be worshipped. Now, those two gifts, if we think a little bit further down the road, the Magi leave. Joseph is going to be warned that Herod's going to come and that he is supposed to take Mary and Jesus and escape into Egypt and not to come back until God tells him to. Now, Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. They didn't reside in Bethlehem. That's not where their residence was. So when they left Nazareth, Galilee, and they travel south, they're going to pay a tax. They're going to pay the Roman tax. So there's loss of income there. They're paying a tax. When Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple for purification, for the blessing, Simeon's there, Anna's there, they can only present the offering of the poor, those in poverty, two turtle doves. So we know they were struggling. And now they have resided for some period of time in Bethlehem, not just in a manger and a stable, and they've moved to a house, it says in verse 11. So they've stayed there a period of time, and I've studied it, but I don't have it in my notes, and there's a period of time there in the calculation of they were there a certain amount of time before they had to leave. So that's expense. Now they're going to go to Egypt. That's quite a journey from Bethlehem. Food's got to be purchased. Places to stay have got to be made. They've got to get to Egypt, and they've got to live somewhere in Egypt before Joseph can set up shop and do his work as a master craftsman. Where is the income? Where are the finances coming to supplement this journey? God provided through the wise men. Undoubtedly, the gold came right on time because God is right on time. And so expenses could have been paid for at Bethlehem. Expenses could have been financed for the journey to Egypt. And while they're setting up in Egypt, God had provided. Frankincense was a very, very expensive commodity. And so they could have sold the frankincense. But many believe the third gift, myrrh, was never used. It was a gift that was going to be used, but that it was never used. We can't prove that from the scriptures. But myrrh is a fragrant perfume that is used to anoint the dead, to embalm and preserve the dead. And Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, a symbol of suffering. It's the substance which was used for the deadening of pain and for the embalming of the dead and the preservation of the dead. And therefore, the Magi from the East, by presenting myrrh to Jesus as a young child, We're acknowledging the sacrifice of Jesus to come as Savior of the world. Mary understood her son was born to die. You see, in the encounter with Simeon at the temple in Luke 2:35, Simeon told her in this prophecy, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Mary knew Jesus was going to have to go to somehow to die. And I think she, as it says in the Scripture, she carried these things in her heart. Years later, when Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem for the last time, it's a six-month journey. He begins 6 months earlier saying, "I must needs go to Jerusalem." I think Mary packed up her belongings and traveled. It says Mary was there in Jerusalem. It says Mary was there at the cross. Mary followed. And when he's making this last journey, he packed up all her things, and I believe the myrrh as well, believing that her son's time had come. And then on that Sunday after the crucifixion, I believe Mary took that little box of myrrh and with her friends hurried in the dawn's early light to the garden tomb, determined to prepare her son and his body, only to be greeted with the statement, "He is not here. He has risen." And that's why I believe the wise men's gift of myrrh was the only gift not used. It could have been sold, but it was not used by Mary. We don't know if the Magi were conscious of the symbolism of their gifts, but I think God's sovereign plan had them bring these three specific gifts. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David is getting ready to buy the threshing floor of Araunah after the great curse for numbering the people of Israel. Thousands have died. And David has begged for God to stop, and God has stopped the death of more. And he buys the threshing floor of Araunah to sacrifice to God. And he wants to give it. David wants to pay for it, and Araunah wants to just give it to him. And David says, "I will not offer sacrifices to God that do not cost me anything." He understood sacrificial worship. And we can see that the gifts of the Magi offered were treasures fit for a king. They're not stingy. They're not sending servants to do this for them. They came themselves. Their worship cost them a large amount of time and expense. So what can we take from this? For us, we need to learn that worship requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice of our time. It requires sacrifice of our self-image, pride. It requires sacrifice of our talents. It requires sacrifice of our finances. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That means that everything we have, even ourselves, must be given to God. It can mean something as small as you fill in the blank. What you feel like is a small gift to God to you, it can be as small as that. It can be as challenging as God saying, "I want you to give up your job. I want you to give up your career and serve me. Nothing we give to God is too small. Time is probably one of our most precious commodities on this earth. And when you come and worship Him in church, you're saying, God, I'm giving you some of my time because I love you and I want to worship you. Every little decision we make is a decision to either put ourselves first or act by faith and put others first. God has called us to a journey of humility, of sacrifice, of public praise, worship, in little things and in the big things. So how are you going to live out that phrase this week? Worship requires sacrifice. Lord, we thank you so much for dying for us. We thank you so much for your willingness to say, I'll go and pay the price. There's not one thing we could ever give you to pay for that. But Lord, that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to please you with our worship of humility and sacrificial giving and public praise. Lord, thank you for showing us through the Scriptures that these wise men's journey of faith ended in sight and that they fell on their faces and worshiped the King of Kings. Left transformed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the same, to worship you, to allow our lives to be transformed, and to serve you and to serve others because of it. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.